Leviticus chapter 2 and 3. We're going to talk about two things that don't sound very interesting: grain and kidneys. And of course, you know, I'm sure that really gets the love juices flowing. But we're in Leviticus because we are in the middle of a love story between God and his people, and Leviticus is teaching his people how to live with a holy God, how this relationship is supposed to play out, how Israel needs to behave and respond and act in God's presence so that this relationship works. Last week, we talked about Leviticus chapter 1, and we talked about the burnt sacrifice, that this burnt sacrifice was a ransom for the Israelites' sins. And by faith, God accepted a sacrifice that was not worth as much as a human in payment for their life, kind of in faith, taking it, knowing that later on in the pages of the New Testament, God will provide himself the full and complete price for our sin. So we looked a little bit about sacrifice last week, and we're continuing on this week with the next two most common sacrifices, the grain offering or sacrifice and the fellowship offering or fellowship sacrifice. And today I want to answer the question, which is, why later on in the Bible does it seem like the sacrifice is something God doesn't want? Say, for example, we get to the pages of Isaiah, and Isaiah, God speaks through Isaiah and says, I hate your sacrifices. Stop doing it. It stinks in my nose. And Hosea, that gets quoted by Jesus later on, you know, I'd rather have mercy or loving kindness instead of sacrifice. So then why does God give all these sacrifices when later on he's just going to tell the Israelites, I'd rather have something else. Stop it. We're going to answer that with Leviticus chapter 2 and 3. So let's read, we'll start in Leviticus chapter 2. We're not going to work backwards like we did last week because hopefully we understood a little bit about the burnt sacrifice, and the sacrifice that we're going to be looking at today makes a little bit more common sense to us than the burnt sacrifice. All right, so Leviticus chapter 2. When someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be a fine flour. He is to pour oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. If you bring a grain offering baked in the oven, it is to consist of fine flour, cakes made without yeast and mixed with oil, or wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of fine flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made of fine flour and oil. Bring the grain offering made from these things to the Lord. Present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the offering made to the Lord by fire. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and oil together with all the incense, an offering made to the Lord by fire. Whew. Fallen asleep already? I know, it's Leviticus. Some of it is hard to understand because Leviticus leaves out a lot of the meaning behind what's happening. It's all just instruction. And a lot of the things that Israelites would have known and taken for granted, it doesn't explain because they know it and it's taken for granted. But us who are removed from this by thousands of years and know nothing about, you know, burning sacrifices, a lot of it we don't understand. So let's go through a little bit and figure out what this meant for the Israelites. Okay, so first of all, grain. Why grain and oil? Well, grain and oil were the most basic things for the Israelites. So for many Asian cultures, it would be rice. Or, for other countries, noodles or pasta. So for some, it's still grains. This would be their main sustenance, their main food, grain made into bread. My daughter once asked me, "Daddy, why do we eat so much rice?" I'm like, "Well, it's because we're Chinese and we eat rice. That's what we do. It's a staple food that we grew up eating." And so the same thing is true for them. Their grain is kind of like our rice, or if you grew up in a different part of Asia, noodles, or a different part of the world, pasta, or whatever it may be. That's their staple food. And what's the significance behind it? Have you guys ever, growing up, left food on your plate? Say, left rice on your plate. And your parents would tell you something like, every grain of rice you leave is a pimple on the face of your future spouse. Who's heard that? Right? Of course, a lot of us also hear, and it's not just Asian, but, there are starving people out there in Africa or in Haiti or in, other parts of the world. There are starving people out there. You can't leave food on your plate. One thing my parents told me is, each grain of rice you leave on the plate or bowl represents a drop of sweat from the farmer. Anyone ever hear that before? Okay, yeah. Because when you leave the rice, you're wasting the blood and sweat and toil of the farmer who made it. And so that's supposed to guilt you into eating it, I guess. And so this is kind of significance that we have associated with our main staple food, whether it be grain or pasta or rice. It's the most basic thing you can eat. And it represents the toil, sweat of the farmer. And so God says, take the most basic thing you have and give some of it to me. Not just some, but the best. It says, fine flour. Or, any way you want to make it or bring it, you bring it or make it out of fine flour. That's the flour that takes the most work to process. Right, it'd be easy enough, you just, smush grain a little bit, and then you got some flour, and it might be a little coarse, so you can make some bread, but, it'll be a little chunky inside. But the more and more you grind it, the finer and finer the flour is, and the smoother the bread is when you make it. The best. God says, bring the best of the most basic, ordinary stuff you have. Let's look forward into Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And here he gives a little explanation, a little insight on what the grain offering means. This most basic of stuff. Why does God want your most basic, most common stuff that you have? Why does he want you to offer some grain? Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. Says, when you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it, settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God has given you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O God, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the alien among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. This grain offering was meant to be an offering of joy. And it could be, could be meant as like, those people were offering like, oh, do I really need to give up my basic stuff? Like, this is literally, I've been in the field harvesting this stuff. I've been growing it all season. I've been sweating over it. And now I have all these basic necessities. And instead of putting it in directly in my mouth, I have to bring some of it to God. But God says this is a joyful offering because it remembers that all that you have is from God in the first place. That you're in this land that produces lots and lots of food. All this grain is here because God was faithful and God was gracious and picked you as a people, brought you up, and then brought you out of slavery and now brought you into this land. And now that you're in this land, now that it's producing all this food, take some of it, the best of it, and bring it to the Lord. And it's meant to be my basic stuff is not of my own toil alone. And oftentimes when we do hard work, right, we want to claim the credit. We want to say, this is mine. By right, I put in the work. I poured all my sweat into this, my effort into it, my time into it. This is mine. I deserve it. God says, this grain offering is a reminder that it's not. That you sweat over, but it's there because God is gracious and God has provided even the very basic of necessities, your grain, your rice, your noodles. The very basics is from God and God alone. Right, so this is the grain offering. God offers, tells us to offer the very basics, the sweat from your brow, the work you put in, directly give the best of that to God. Let's continue on in chapter 3. If someone's offering is a fellowship offering, and a fellowship offering just is a communion offering to the Lord, and he offers an animal from the herd, remember that's big animals, whether male or female, he is presented to present before the Lord an animal without defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. Now, the word sprinkle is kind of, it sounds like, blood. Boom, boom, boom. No, it's a pour. Take the blood. Boom. All right, so pour the blood, splash the blood against the altar on all sides. From the fellowship offering, he is to bring the sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. All the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. And then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the burning wood, as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If he offers an animal from the flock as a fellowship offering, that's the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male or female without defect. If he offers a lamb, he is to present it before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons will splash its blood against the altar on its sides. From the fellowship offering, he is to bring a sacrifice made to the Lord by fire. Its fat, the entire tail cut off close to the backbone, all the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made to the Lord by fire. If his offering is of a goat, he is to present it to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood against the altar on all sides. From what he offers, he is to make an offering to the Lord by fire. All the fat that is covered, the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This is a lasting ordinance for generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. Again, we're back kind of in the butchering part of Leviticus. This fellowship offering was another one of joy. The burnt offering, you come, and that atones for your sin, and that all goes to God, right? You get none of it. All of it gets burned up on the offering to God. The grain offering, you bring it, and some of it gets burned up to the Lord, the best, right? The fine flour, the oil. I also didn't mention the incense, which is, makes it more valuable. You burn that up to the Lord, and then the priest gets the rest. And we'll get into later why the priest gets the rest. But the fellowship offering was a party, because you bring the animal, and God gets some, and then the priest gets some, and then you and your friends or your family get the rest. And then the whole part you are supposed to eat in the temple, and it's a party, right? The times when ancient people slaughtered an animal and had lots of meat, that was a party. That's why the oldest son of the prodigal son's, the oldest son was complaining, "Dad, you didn't even give me a goat, right? For a party, right? Meat equals party in the olden times, because usually all they ate was the grains, the basic necessities." So God says, bring as a fellowship offering, and these are the times when you're thanking God for something. It could be God either came through on a prayer request, or you said, "I'll if you do this, I'll do that," or you just want to thank God for all that he's done. You bring this fellowship offering, and you enjoy this meal together with the priests and with God together, and you have a party. You thank God for his goodness. The most interesting part is, what is the part you give to God? Well, first off, you see, God gets all the fat. And we know that that's the best part. Right? If you've eaten steak, you've eaten pig, if you're not watching your calories and you're not in danger of getting a heart attack, you know the fat is the best part. It's the part with all the flavor. It's the part that makes it all tender. If you want a cut of meat, you want the part with the fat. And the part with the fat and the part that has the fat in the meat mixed in, that's the most expensive part of the meat you can buy when you go to the grocery store. Believe me. The part that's always on sale, the London broil, has no fat. It is the toughest, least flavorful part you can get. No fat whatsoever. And God says, when you present this animal, you take out the fat and you put it on the altar and you burn it. That is my portion. That's God taking the best, just like the grain offering. He takes the best. God says, offer to me the fat. And with the fat, says the liver. The NIV translates it, the covering of the liver. It's actually closer to the long lobe of the liver. You know, the liver kind of has a little part over here, and then it kind of goes like that. Not a really good illustration with two hands. But there's two lobes to the liver. There's a small lobe and there's a long lobe. And the long lobe is six times the size of the small lobe. And it's the meaty part. And if you've ever had, go to a French restaurant and you get foie gras, that's duck liver. It's the most expensive part. I know a lot of you might say, ew, liver. If you think ew, liver, that means you haven't had it prepared properly. All right. You bring some liver to me, I'll cook it for you properly. But it was the best part. It was the delicacy. And so God says, take that liver, you take the fat, you put it on the altar, you burn it. That's my part. You don't eat any of the fat. This is God's part. Why do we give God the best? Because he's God. When we're in a relationship with someone, we always give the person who is the highest rank the choice. When my grandfather was alive on my mom's side, he'd have a choice of the fish. Like, you get the fish out, and, head of the family. He gets to choose. What part does he want? Well, he gets to choose what part he wants first, and then everyone else gets to take whatever is left. The same would be true for kings. The kings would take the best of what you had, whether it be best your children, the men for war, the women for their servants, the best of your cattle, the best of your horses, best of your land. The king would take all that because he's king. He is the senior ranking person in the land, and he deserves the best. Even like when we go over someone's house, right, you bring something because we're Chinese, so you gotta bring something. Hopefully you don't bring like leftovers. You bring something good. You bring a case of, Asian pears or something. Something good. Bring some fruit. But what happens when you go and appear in the presence of God? Right? Greater than the head of your household, greater than royalty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who created everything and gave you everything you had, what do you bring him? Well, God says you bring the best. You bring me the best grain, you bring me the best oil, you bring me the best incense, you bring me the best part of the animal, you bring me the fat. You leave the fat with me, you leave the liver with me, you get the rest. There's one last thing he says to leave, which is very strange. And I had to do a lot of research this week. In fact, probably most of my sermon research was researching why in the world does God tell the Israelites to also give him the kidneys? Like, that's not a delicacy that we eat. I was talking to Jeff right before a sermon. Like, it's valuable in our today's society because so many people have failing kidneys, and you can survive with only one. So, that one kidney is very valuable if you want to sell it on the black market or whatever. Don't do that. I'm like shocking cat in the back. Don't do that. It has a lot of value, your kidneys. Because without your kidneys, you can't process, you can't remove waste from your system. And once your kidneys fail, you got to be put on the dialysis machines, and that's just not pleasant at all. So your kidneys, we know, have value. But in terms of, eating, in terms of the animal, you don't go to the store or you don't go to the restaurant and say, man, I want some kidney. I want some beef kidney. Like, that's not a thing. So why would God say, give me the kidney? Well, in the ancient times, they didn't really know a lot about biology. They don't know really about much about function. So they associated meaning to different parts of the body. And so the kidney, since it's deep inside, it's kind of hidden and you don't really know what's going on in there. It represented kind of your vital organs. And so in Psalm 139, Psalmist says, you form my inmost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Guess what? The word that Psalmist uses, you knit together my kidneys. You knit my inner parts. The only parts that you see, we can't see, the things that are going on inside the deep recesses of my body, it's represented by the kidneys. So God, you form my kidneys. And then also, it represented, also another way of saying, the best. And maybe it's because the kidneys are all covered in fat again. Again, go back to the fat. They're covered in fat. But in Deuteronomy 32, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 32, verses 13 and 14, is a song of Moses. It says, he made me rise on the heights of land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. He's talking about all the wonderful produce of the land. And where's the word kidney in there? Guess what? It's in verse 14. The finest kernels of wheat. Literally, it says, you gave the kidneys of the wheat. You'd be like, that's dumb. Kidneys don't have any urine. They don't have any blood. It doesn't need kidneys. But it's a metaphorical way of saying the best part, the choicest parts. So it's another way of saying, God, I give you the best. When you say, here's the kidneys to burn. But there's also another kind of figurative way that the Bible uses kidneys. Flip over to Jeremiah. Chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah is complaining to the Lord about his justice or seeming lack of justice, that those who are wicked and those who don't love the Lord are still being blessed. Jeremiah 12. 1:2, you are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Where's the word kidneys? Let me reread it with the word kidneys. Put back in the literal reading. You have planted them, they have taken root, they grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their kidneys. Sounds funny, because he's saying these wicked people, they're always talking about God. They're always talking, saying thanks to God. God's on their lips, but God's not contained in their kidneys. You're like, what? The kidneys represented their affections. Plato said it's emotions that drive conscience. In other words, it's the affections within us that cause us to act. And so God is saying, or Jeremiah is saying, God, these people, they love you with their lips, but they don't love you. That's why it's translated heart. They don't love you in their hearts, in their kidneys. So in Leviticus chapter 3, God says, give me the kidneys. Give me the best, that most vital part that represents your affections, that represents your love. That's why later on in Isaiah and in Hosea, God says, stop these offerings. I hate them. Why? Because they're doing the offerings. The Lord is on their lips and in their sacrifice, but he's not in their kidneys. And so the sacrifice that is ordained in Leviticus chapter 2 and 3 is a reminder to the Israelites, offer me of your best, of your life, of your work, and offer me your hearts. He wants this to be continuously offered so that the Israelites don't lose sight that they are in relationship with God. And it's not enough just to do the sacrifices and go through the motions. God wants their heart, their kidney. It's like if you are in a romantic relationship, say you are one of your sisters here, and there's this boy that loves you, and he sends you flowers every day. You get to work, you get to school, and there's a flower every single day on your desk, in your locker. And I'm like, oh, man, he loves me so much. What if that person to, save on some time and expense? I mean, it's a lot of work to go to the florist every day, buy one flower, put it in your locker, put it on your desk, and he says, well, he calls up the florist, dude, I'm going to be doing this every day, so I just want you to bring one flower and deliver it to this address. And, I'll just pay for it every single day. Here's my credit card number. Just set it on auto. Like, let's just automate this thing. It'll save a lot of trouble. I mean, won't she appreciate saving all this trouble? No. Because the flower given every day represents the heart, the feelings, the relationship. And just to automate the process, gets you the same flower, but doesn't have the heart. Doesn't have the emotions with it. And this is the same thing that's going on with the sacrifice. God says, do this and remember to give me your heart. How do we apply this? Don't bring your rice to church. We already have lots of rice here. But the obvious thing is, well, what do we put our work and our sweat into? Usually it's money. And the principle that God is putting into place still applies. Even if the temple isn't there, even if the altar's not there, the principle still applies. God says, I want some of your basic stuff of life. We would call it a tithe, an offering. And I know we rarely, if ever, in fact, I've never heard money talked about during a sermon in the past couple decades. But there's an offering box in the back. Because we believe as a church that is our obligation, our right, our privilege to give to the Lord in the same way that the Israelites did. To give to the Lord's work, to give to what God is doing, to present a part, the best of what we have, not kind of whatever is left after taxes and whatever we spend, and we take care of ourselves first, and then whatever's left over, we just kind of toss some in and give to God. God says, give me the best first. Like off of what you make before taxes, before you spend it on yourself, before you put food in your stomach, bring me an offering. Do you have offering? Do you bring of your summer job, of your regular job, of your allowance? Do you give to God? And do you give him the best? Now, some of you may say, well, you know, I don't need to give to God because I love him. Let's look over in Matthew. All right, because God is saying in the grain and the fellowship offering, bring me the basics, bring me a tithe, bring me this offering, because I want your heart. If he already has our heart, then why do we need to bring an offering at all? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God knows our hearts. God knows what's going on inside of us. And he knows that where we put our money, where we put our time, where we put our resources, that's where our kidneys are. Heart is. Right? That's where our affections are going to be. That's what we're going to be thinking about. That's where our life is going to be invested in. And so it doesn't matter, we say, I love you, Lord. You don't need my offering because you have my kidneys. You have my heart already. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. Because whatever you pour your money into, whatever you pour your time into, wherever you pour your energies into, that's where your kidneys are going to be. And if you don't give some to me, I'm not going to get your kidneys either. And that is why we need to talk about the offering this morning. It's not because, you know, I need to get paid. It's not because God needs your money to do his work. All right? He is Lord of everything. He's got everything in the world. He's got all the power. He can do it. We're not funding his kingdom. He wants our offering. He wants an offering from what we have because he wants our hearts. So just like the Israelites, give me your grain because I want your kidneys. He says to you today, I want your money. Not because I need your money, but because I want your heart. I want your affections. I want your love. And you're only going to do that when you remember to give me a portion, the best. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for calling us to be in relationship with you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us because we take this relationship way too lightly. We treat you like an equal and not like someone who's greater. We give you our leftovers. We give you whatever we spare whenever we remember it. And we don't treat you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And many times we treat you like a stranger, or just like a friend. But you've called us to such a great relationship. You've called us to be close to the living God. You have bought us with a great price. You have loved us. You've loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die for our sins. Forgive us because we withhold from you a portion of what we have. We don't bring you tithe. We don't bring you offering. Because in truth, our hearts are far from you. Forgive us, for our hearts are in our jobs, they're in our families, they're in our schools, they're in our games, they're in our entertainment, they're in our TV shows, they're in our clothes, they're in our sneakers, they're in our looks, they're in our social media. Oh Lord, our hearts are everywhere but on you. We come to Sunday and we confess, Lord, that you are on our lips, but you are far from our hearts. Oh Lord, forgive us. Oh Lord, move us to give us, to give you the portion that you're due. Not an obligation, not because you need, but because that is where our affection should be. Lord, if our affections are not there, I pray, Lord, that you would reform our hearts, reform our kidneys, that our affections, our love would be on you and not the things of this world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.